Well, thank you, Brother Chairman, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, as our Chairman has said, we're going to contemplate for a few moments by way of exhortation the story of a man who started life the wrong way, but who fortunately made change. And this is an appropriate thing for us to consider as we come to the bread and wine this day and remember the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and remind ourselves that we're all on the journey towards the kingdom, and that in that journey we're going to fall, we're going to make mistakes, but there's always the chance to change and to come back to the Father. Now, in that reading in Jeremiah chapter 22, with which we will begin our story this morning, did you notice that the record said in Jeremiah 22 and verse 24, "As I live, saith Yahweh," and that's therefore one of those statements of God by which he has bound himself by the very matter of his own existence. It is, as it were, a divine decree. And he says in that verse, Jeremiah 22, verse 24, "As I live, saith Yahweh, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet I would pluck thee hence." Now, the man of this verse, Kaniah, has actually three names in the divine record, and so it becomes a little confusing. This is Jehoiachin, who's also called Jeconiah, and on this occasion is also known as Coniah, but it's all one and the same man. And for ease of reference, for purposes of our exhortation this morning, we're going to refer to him as Jeconiah throughout the length and breadth of what we have to say. This is Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim. And so determined was God about this matter that he said that even if this man, Jeconiah, were the very signet upon his right hand, the ring that betokened the king's authority, yet he would pluck thee hence. And verse 25 says, "And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life." And in verse 26, "And I will cast thee out." So notice the three these in reference to Jeconiah. "I'll pluck thee thence," verse 24. "I'll give thee into the hand of those that seek thy life," verse 25. "And I'll cast thee out into another country," verse 26. And in fact, when he was to be cast out, as verse 26 says, he would be cast out, says the record, "with his mother, thy mother that bare thee." As if for some reason we ought to know that that's a significant matter, that his mother would be involved in the same calamity and overthrow. And to this man, the record says, in Jeremiah 22 and verse 30, at the end of the chapter, "Thus saith Yahweh, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." And when it says that this man shall be written up childless, it's not to say that he might not have had children, brothers and sisters, but he wouldn't have children that would sit upon the throne. He would be destitute as regards the royal line, in terms of any dynasty that might succeed him upon the throne of David. And isn't it interesting that it's in the very next chapter, in Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, that the record will say, "Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. But not this man. Write ye this man childless. No man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David." This was a judgment indeed from Almighty God. So who was this man, Jeconiah? Well, the answer is he was young and foolish. In fact, he was only 18 years of age. He only sat upon the throne for 3 months. And within 3 months, he had disgraced the throne so badly that Almighty God said, "The time of your judgment has come." And yet the surprising thing is that when that moment of judgment did come, this young man, foolish though he was, made a decision to bow before the divine will. It's in the 2nd of Kings in chapter 24. And the record says that what happened was that when Nebuchadnezzar finally did come against Jerusalem and against Judah, that Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah, decided not to fight but to capitulate. And so 2 Kings 24 says in verse 10, it says, "At that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jeconiah," which is the same as Jehoiachin, "Jeconiah, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother," there she is again, "he and his mother, and his servants, and his princes, and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And Nebuchadnezzar carried out thence all the treasures of the house of Yahweh, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of Yahweh, as Yahweh had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths, none remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jeconiah to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon." He carried this young man away, and all the royal house, carried away his wives, his officers, the mighty of the land, and his mother. But he didn't carry away the king's sons, because he didn't have any. At least, not yet. And so this young man, 18 years of age, verse 8, reigning only 3 months, is taken off into captivity with his mother and his family. You might have thought that that was a terrible thing to happen, and probably Jeconiah did. And yet when we come to the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 24, you might remember a prophecy that Jeremiah once gave concerning 2 baskets of figs. And the interesting thing about the prophecy of the baskets of figs is that it indicates an important truth from God's perspective. Because Jeremiah 24 begins with these words, verse 1, "Yahweh showed me, and behold, 2 baskets of figs were set before the temple of Yahweh after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and the smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs that could not be eaten, they were so bad." And of course, the prophet is asked, "What do you see?" And he says, "I see these 2 baskets of figs." Now, the divine perspective on the matter was, and this is the interesting thing of this chapter, brothers and sisters, is that from God's perspective, verse 8, Zedekiah was a bad fig ruling over an impoverished nation of bad figs that remained in the land. But Jeconiah, verse 1, had gone with the good figs. He was in the basket of good figs. The good figs was the basket taken away to Babylon, and Jeconiah was in that basket. These were the ones with potential. From among these, there would be the return from the exile one day in the future. And did you notice the key word good? Verse 2, one basket had very good figs. Verse 3, figs, the good figs, very good. Verse 4, like these good figs. At the end of the verse, unto the land of the Chaldeans for their good. Verse 6, I will set mine eyes upon them for good. You see, it was these who had the spiritual capacity to repent and to return unto God with all their heart. And the surprising thing is that this young, rather foolish king who's just been taken off to Babylon, Jeconiah, is in that basket. And so by sending him into Babylon, there would be the preservation, we believe, of the royal line of David as Jeconiah was taken away on this occasion. Perhaps there's a lesson here in life, isn't there, brothers and sisters, that so many things go on in our life that sometimes we consider to be good and sometimes we consider to be bad. And sometimes in the bad things, or what we thought were the bad things, lie good possibilities. But that's all in the providence of God and depends on whether we will respond or not as to whether it turns out for the good. But as far as the baskets were concerned, Jeconiah was in the good basket. In fact, just a few chapters later on, did you remember how in Jeremiah chapter 29, actually Jeremiah wrote a letter to the ecclesia in Babylon. He wrote an epistle to the ecclesia in Babylon. In fact, he wrote a letter to the good things. And this is what it says in Jeremiah 29 concerning the letter of the prophet Jeremiah. It says, verse 1, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, after that Jeconiah the king and the queen," which should probably incidentally be the queen mother, "and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem." So we're clearly told that this letter comes after Jeconiah the king was departed. And so the placing of the verse in parenthesis helps to emphasize that the counsel of this epistle of Jeremiah to the ecclesia in Babylon related to the royal family as much as to anybody else in terms of the advice that the prophet was going to give them. We're told, in fact, in verse 3, by the hand that the letter was sent by Jeremiah, by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And by comparing chapter 28 and verse 1, and chapter 29 and verse 3, and chapter 51 and verse 59, we suggest that this letter was probably sent in about the fourth year of Zedekiah's reign. And if Jeconiah was taken away when he was 18, and this letter comes 4 years later, then King Jeconiah is now about 22 years of age, but he's living in Babylon. And this was the advice that Jeremiah gave, reading from verse 4. He said, "Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them, and take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city, whither I've caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto Yahweh for it," for Babylon, "for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace." So what was the substance of Jeremiah's advice? What he did really was, he counseled them to accept the reality of the captivity, to continue in their generations, but to prepare for an eventual return when their hearts were right, because these were the ones with whom God was working. So he said this specifically: build houses, plant gardens, father sons. Have sons, wait in patience, and seek me in prayer. And the promise of the epistle was, restoration will come. Because verse 7 says, after 70 years be accomplished, and then I will visit you. And so if a 20-year-old man who went into captivity, Jeconiah, had a son at 30, who in turn had a son at 30, then that son would be 30 when the 70 years were expired. And so it would go from a father to a son to a grandson, but by the time that grandson was grown up, he'd be old enough to be in the return back to the land. So do that, says Jeremiah. So the counsel was to have sons who could beget sons, so that by the third generation, the hope of restoration would come. Do you know, brothers and sisters, I believe that Jeconiah heard that letter from the prophet Jeremiah. But he couldn't build a house. and dwell in it. He couldn't plant a garden or eat of it, because Jeconiah was in prison. He'd gone to prison when he first got to Babylon, taken straight there. He was taken there at the age of 18. And when he was 20, he was still in prison. And the letter which arrived shortly after must have encouraged him, and it must have encouraged him because, you see what it says in verse 11? Jeremiah had said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith Yahweh, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Or as the New American Standard Bible says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." How Jeconias must have prayed for that future and that hope. But if that letter arrived when he was about 22, at 25, he was still in prison. At 30, he was still in prison. At 35, he was still in prison. At 40, he was still in prison. At 45, he was still in prison. At 50, he was still in prison. At 55, he was still in prison. That's a long time to think about a lot of things, isn't it? 37 years this man sat in prison. And yet during those 37 years, this man turned to God. I wonder, by the way, whether he had thought of his great-great-grandfather. Do you remember in the 2nd of Chronicles 33, it's probably worth just a look, in the 2nd of Chronicles 33, because this is Jeconiah's great-great-granddad. I wonder whether he knew this story. I'm sure he did. And whether he'd pondered the significance of this story as he languished in the prison for that long in Babylon himself. Do you remember this record when it says concerning Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 11? It says, "Wherefore Yahweh brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought Yahweh his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom." And Manasseh, in prison, in Babylon, in a very similar circumstance, had humbled his heart and turned back to God, and God heard the prayer of the afflicted king. I wonder whether Jeconias had sought to do just that, brothers and sisters, in his own captivity in the prison in Babylon. And that brings us to Jeremiah chapter 52, because Jeremiah 52 tells us something about what happened to this man in Babylon. He's not 18 anymore. He's now 55. And Jeremiah 52 verse 31 says, "It came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, Jeconiah, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jeconiah, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison." And after 37 years, he was suddenly released. It was a remarkable thing. He must have almost given up hope, even though he'd besought Yahweh in prayer. We're not told why Jeconiah was released. It could have been that it was a general amnesty of prisoners on the accession of the new monarch to the throne. Evil-Merodach had just come to the throne. It could be that there was special intercession by Daniel the prophet to the new Babylonian king. And Jerome has a suggestion that apparently Evil-Merodach had been put in prison himself by his father, and that whilst he was in prison, he'd met Jeconiah and befriended him, and so when he now came to the throne himself, He immediately released Jeconiah from prison and brought him forth. And verse 32 says, he spake kindly unto him and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. See that word, spake kindly? The margin says he spake good. He's part of the good figs. I've sent them away for their good, says Jeremiah. And now it says that evil Merodach spake good unto Jeconias. And the good came that he'd prayed for all his life. And the reality was, it was evidence, was it not, that God was at work in the life of the royal family of David. And you see, the lesson of the story is that it's possible for the providential hand of God to be at work in our lives, even in our worst moments, even in our times of trial and distress. In fact, in our worst moments, brothers and sisters, God is often preparing things to be brought forth that will be better out of that very suffering, provided we have the spirit of bowing before God and hearkening to his counsels. And so the passage goes on to say in verse 33 that he changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon every day, a portion unto the day of his death, all the days of his life. Do you notice that lovely marginal alternative rendering when it says that for his diet, there was a continual diet given to him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion, or as the margin says, the matter of the day in his day. Brothers and sisters, what he was offered was daily bread. Every day a portion of the bread in his day. Give us each day our daily bread. And now Jeconias has it. Do you know, in the excavations of Babylon, underneath the royal palace, there is an enormous vaulted chamber with a flight of steps leading down into a chamber full of clay tablets, which were the records of the Babylonian kingdom. And on one of the clay tablets in that subterranean chamber, when they excavated that area of Babylon, they discovered a ration tablet that was the daily rations for Jeconias, king of Judah. And not just for Jeconias, but also for his five sons. And I think you see what he'd done was, he couldn't build a house and he couldn't plant a garden, but he could have sons. And although he was in captivity, that's exactly what he did. And that brings us to the 1 Chronicles chapter 3, because 1 Chronicles chapter 3 is the story of the sons. And we're told expressly about these boys, you see, that were born of Jeconias in captivity, in Babylon, in his time of distress, in his difficulties. The record says, indeed, that this man had sons. And he clearly had them during his time in Babylon, because the record says this. Perhaps reading from verse 15, just to see the connection of thought. The sons of Josiah were the firstborn Johanan, the second Jehoiakim, the third Zedekiah, the fourth Shallum. And the sons of Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, his son, and Zedekiah, his son. And the sons of Jeconiah, Asir, Salathiel, Malchiram and Pedaiah and Shinazar and Jechamiah and Hashamah and Nedabiah. And so we have the list of the sons. Now, it's interesting, brothers and sisters, that when it says in verse 17, the sons of Jeconiah, Asir, the word Asir is probably not the name of a son at all, because the word Asir means the prisoner or the captive one. And so the Revised Standard Version and Rodahim's, a New International Version, and ESV and ASV translate the passage, verse 17, And the sons of Jeconiah, the captive, comma, Salathiel his son. And so Salathiel is the first of what appears here as a list of seven sons that in fact this man had in captivity. They were the sons of Jeconiah, the captive one. And he had seven of them, brothers and sisters. Oh yes, he had a full complement of sons. This is what he did in Babylon. He bore sons that the royal line of David might be preserved. And the interesting thing is that the spirit of the king, King Jeconias, I think is revealed in the naming of his sons. He had a totally spiritual state of mind. One of them in the middle, Shenazar, we don't know the meaning of that name at all. But the others we do. Now listen to the meaning of the names of his sons and ask yourself what the spirit of Jeconias was in captivity. Salathiel, I have asked of God. Malchiram, my king is exalted. Pedaiah, Yahweh has redeemed. Jechemiah, Yahweh raises. Hoshamah, whom Yahweh hears. Nedabiah, whom Yahweh impels. Where is the mind and spirit of this man? When he fathered his sons in Babylon, brothers and sisters, he's absolutely devoted to the cause of the truth and to the worship of God and to the upholding of divine principles, betokened in the very naming of his sons. But his firstborn son, verse 17, is Salathiel, and it's the naming of his firstborn son that interests us the most. The margin says that the alternative rendering, of course, for Salathiel is, well, he was Shealtiel. But the meaning of that word is, I have asked of God. Now, why do you think that Jeconias called his firstborn son by this name, asked of God? Ask God for what? For a son. Why? For a son. To continue the line of David. The name was a record in effect of Jeconiah's spirit that the line of David might continue, that in this boy the royal line would be preserved. I have asked God for a son that David's lineage might be guaranteed. You see, that was the spirit of this man. It was a remarkable spirit, really, for a boy who'd begun so foolishly, wasn't it, brothers and sisters? And that's interesting because if you come to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1, do you remember what it says in Matthew 1? In the genealogy given to us by Matthew concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, we will be told this, in the very circumstances of the lineage of Jesus Christ coming through Abraham and through David the king. The record says this in verse 11 of Matthew 1. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Now, it's true that in the ultimate sense, Josiah begat Jeconiah, because he was a descendant, but he was actually a grandson. But the margin says, and I believe the margin may be correct on this occasion, when it reads, Josiah begat Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim begat Jeconiah. And the reason for that, brothers and sisters, is it brings each section of the genealogy to the stated 14 generations mentioned in verse 17. Without that marginal reference, Jeconiah's got to be counted twice. And no other person is ever reckoned twice in the narrative of Matthew chapter 1. So Josiah begat Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And then verse 12 says, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel. So Jeconias fathered his sons in captivity, just as Chronicles records. And that word brought to Babylon in verse 12, which is the same as the word carried away to Babylon in verse 11, is the very word used in the Septuagint of 2 Kings 14 verse 16, 24 verse 16, when it says that Jeconiah himself was taken into captivity into Babylon, and at that time these boys are going to be fathered. And so the remarkable thing is, brothers and sisters, that here's a young man taken off and planted in a strange land, put in prison for 37 years of his life. Now, he could have used that in all the wrong way and for all the wrong motives to reject the counsels of God and to go his own way. But in fact, he turned to the Father, he besought him in prayer, he fathered sons, and he waited on God for deliverance. And that day of deliverance came. He was taken out of the prison house. He was given a portion of daily bread, every portion on its day, for its day. He was exalted in that sense. It was a remarkable recovery of a man who'd started so badly. He who had disgraced his family name as a foolish grandson of Josiah would now be the one who would provide his own grandson to make amends. And he who, as a foolish grandson, had been the king with whom they had been taken away into captivity, would provide the grandson by whom the captivity would be taken back to Jerusalem and returned to the land. And there'd be a marvellous turning of the circle back to completion again. In fact, come and have a look at Haggai chapter 2, because there's a lovely counterbalance here between Haggai 2 and Jeremiah 22. Because you see, Jeconias begat Salathiel, says Matthew, and Matthew begat Zerubbabel. And now see what Haggai 2 says in verse 20. And again the word of Yahweh came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. But in that day, saith Yahweh of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith Yahweh, and I will make thee as a signet, it says. Ooh, now look at that, you see. You see, the story of Jeremiah 22 was... And do you remember what it said in Jeremiah 22? Three times, I will pluck thee out, I will give thee into the hand of others, I will cast thee out, I will toss the signet of Jeconiah away. But now, in his grandson comes this promise, verse 23, I will take thee, I will make thee, I will choose thee. And three times, the promise of restoration is given to Jeconias, his grandson. And the climax of that restoration prophecy in this boy is, and I will make thee as a signet upon my hand, says God, to symbolize that all that had once been lost in Jeconias had been recovered in his grandson, Zerubbabel, who would lead the nation back. And although Jeconias himself didn't travel home, although he died in Babylon, Yahweh extended mercy to his seed that God's own purpose might be advanced yet again through the family of this man who turned to God. And they returned. And he had his own experience in the land of Babylon of having his bands loosed and his status restored and a place of peace and joy in that place, symbolic of the nation's own restoration to the very point where they would be taken back into the land. The Bible says, what a wonderful story, the story of the man Jeconias taken off into captivity into the land of Babylon. And I think there's a lesson, isn't there? Perhaps many lessons, but one of the lessons of this man must surely be that it's never too late to change. It's never too late to repent. It's never too late to turn to God. That there is no sin too dark in our lives that God cannot forgive. That there is no burden too great that God cannot remove. And that God's mercy always reaches out to meet with our repentance. How blessed we are to know that as we come to the table of the Lord this day, because in these memorials we have God's own providing of the bread for the day, on its day, a continual spiritual diet that the Father has given unto us, as a reminder that Yahweh's arm is not shortened, that it cannot save. Let's partake of bread and wine this day and be thankful for the story of a man who ultimately becomes a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also went into the prison house of death, who was bound with the fetters that finally would take him to the grave, but who was brought forth and his head lifted up and exalted into a stature of joy, because the story of this one is the one who we come thankfully to remember this morning.